You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
Morning, church. Turn in your Bible, please, to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll begin reading there in just a moment. We'll be in Colossians chapter 1 today, and I'll read from verses 21 through 23. And today we're talking about the great gift of salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus. And we'll be learning who we once were, what has happened to us, what will happen to us, and what is happening to us. So who we once were, what has happened to us, what will happen to us, and what is happening to us. This great plan of salvation that we cherish and hold very dear. So Colossians 1, and by the way, I'll be preaching. I know that the little children are in the service today, and I'm absolutely fine with that, and if I hear them, it doesn't bother me at all. So, and if you want to walk around at the back with the kids, fine. If you want to walk around in the foyer, fine. But if they're cooing or talking or even crying, just glad that they're here in the service, and the sermon's a little extra shorter than usual because I know that it's a little more difficult with having the kids in. But Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray for strength as the word is preached, for clarity of utterance, for the anointing of the preaching of the word and the hearing of it, for the conviction of sin, that you would draw men and women to Jesus Christ, that he would be made known and made much of today. For anyone today who does not know Christ, and even for the little children, if they are not believing in Christ, that they may leave this service believing, that you would bring about a conviction of the need for faith and repentance of sin, and this would come forward in the hearts of people this morning. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help me to make proper application and have clarity of mind, and that the Holy Spirit of God would move in my heart and from my words, so that the Word of God might land in the hearts of those who would hear, and the Word of God might be received by faith. And it's in Christ's name that I pray these things. Amen. And so as it comes to our salvation, what we're talking about this morning is what we once were, and that would be lost, what has happened to us, and that would be reconciled, what will happen to us, and that is to be holy before God, and what is happening to us, and that is perseverance or sanctification. So 4 points this morning about this great salvation that our Lord Jesus has given us. What we once were, what has happened, what will happen, and what is happening. 4 points about this great salvation that our Lord Jesus has given us. First point, what we once were. First point, what we once were. We were lost. We were lost. Verse 21 says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So all people were born into this miserable state that is discussed in verse 21. And we are not born into a state of moral goodness or virtue or neutrality. I think some might be tempted to believe that the state in which we are born into would be one of neutrality or even perhaps goodness or even innocence. But that is not the case. We are born predisposed to having hostile minds towards God and at enmity with God himself. We are not born into a neutral state. And having been born into this state of depravity, total depravity, hostility towards God, enmity between us and God, having been born into that state, you're either still in that state or you have been removed from it. So if you've been removed from that state, this is what you once were. If you are still in that state, meaning you're not a Christian, you're lost, this is what you still are. What I want to do is invite you out of that to be reconciled to God. But let's talk about what this state of depravity is for a moment, the state of lostness. The Apostle Paul uses the word alienated in verse 21. You once were alienated. To be alienated is used in a way that expresses the settledness of the alienation, as the Greek scholars would have us know. So the way this verb is used, or this participle is used, in this sense, is it expresses that the alienation is settled, meaning it's unchanging. So if you've ever poured concrete, you know, you pour the concrete, you can manipulate the concrete for a little while, but once the concrete settles, it's no longer, you're no longer able to manipulate it. It's settled, it's rock hard. And so the way this verb is used here, this verb of alienation, is to use that this is the settled state of humanity without Christ. It's an immovable state without the grace of God. It is a settledness towards alienation from God. Not fellowship with God, not friendship with God, but away from the goodness of the presence of God and Him away from the individual who is alienated. Not only does the Apostle Paul let us know that we were once alienated, but he lets us know that we were once hostile in mind. Hostile in mind. So our intellectual faculties in this state of alienation would have been predisposed towards hostility. So again, this isn't a neutral stance towards God. The individual who is without Christ finds themselves in a state predisposed to hostility. Anger towards God, a rejection of His law, a despising of His righteousness, hostile in mind. John Calvin noted, as though he had said that they were altogether and in the whole of their mental system alienated from God. So the mind is at a place where it cannot help but be hostile towards the Almighty. This is what is being communicated towards us. And so you see in verse 21, we go from alienation to hostility in mind to doing evil deeds. So it starts with this whole concept of alienation. The mind is hostile because of the alienation, and then what happens with a hostile mind? Evil deeds are done. People become lawbreakers. They suppress the truth. As Romans chapter 1, verse 18 tells us, as Ephesians 2, verse 3 tells us, they are children of wrath. So all of these things can be said about the state of humanity without Jesus Christ. And one of the things that the Bible does is it shows who people really are. I think our world has too high of a view of people. Sometimes you like to assume that people are good, people are neutral, people are predisposed towards doing good things. But the Bible has a more realistic view of humanity. The more realistic view of humanity is that people are predisposed towards a hostility of mind towards God, which produces evil and selfish deeds in their lives. This is who we once were. Active hostility, conscious hostility, and a hostility for which we ourselves were responsible. I think it's very good for Christians to reflect upon these things and understand them because it teaches us how much God has saved us from, how unworthy we are of the gospel, how kind God has been to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We who were once at enmity with God, we who were once hostile in mind towards God, We who were once lawbreakers by doing evil deeds against God have been changed. Our state has changed before God, and our hearts have changed. So that's our first point today, who we once were. We were lost. Here's our second point, who we are in Christ. So if you're a Christian, this is speaking of you. So you've gone from this state of hostility towards God, God's hostility towards you. Something has happened in your heart, and your legal status before God has changed. And what I am referring to in saying that is the whole concept of reconciliation. You who are once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled. God has taken the hostility. He has changed our disposition towards him by changing our heart. And his disposition towards us has changed, whereby he changed our legal status towards him. So he no longer sees us as criminals and lawbreakers. Instead, he sees us as righteous and friends. And that's where we stand before him. Reconciled. Enemies who have been made friends. I spoke of this last week. It's one thing for someone to forgive someone's sins. Someone sins against them. It's another thing for that person to make the sinner their friend. So what God has done with us, we who were once lost, hostile in mind, rebels against God, what God has done with us is he hasn't just pardoned us. He hasn't just forgiven us. He has made us his friends. He's made us his friends. We were hostile enemies, made friends. And the text indicates how he did this. He has now reconciled, so he's restored the relationship of those who are in Christ with God, no longer hostile, but now friends of God. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. The death of Christ is the cost associated with this reconciliation. So there had to be a cost paid. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins must die. And the cost that was paid for reconciliation was the death of Jesus Christ in his body. In his body. What does it mean when it says in his body? Well, one commentator noted, means his entire physical existence on earth, in which he satisfied the demands of the law and bore its punishment. So what that means is Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. His entire life on earth as a man was lived to reconcile us. The whole purpose, his mindset, his focus. He had one eye towards our reconciliation with God. How did he do it? Well, he did it by obeying God perfectly so that we can receive his righteousness. And he did it by suffering perfectly on the cross so that the payment for our unrighteousness can be accepted before God. This is exactly how he did it. In his body, by his death. So maybe you're here this morning and you've got some bad things that you're ashamed of, and you've done some bad sins, and you're feeling the conviction for your sins. Maybe there's some things you've gotten into that you shouldn't have gotten into, and you really regret it. You know that there's a payment that must be made. Well, I want you to know that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, obeyed God's law perfectly, so that righteousness can be credited to you. And he suffered perfectly on the cross so that the payment for your sins is credited to him. You get his righteousness and he gets your sins and the payment for your sins. So I want to invite you today to faith in Christ. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a little child here and you're here with mom and dad. And I want you to know that you need to believe in Christ and receive forgiveness for your sins so that you can have eternal life and stand righteous before God. So that's two truths about what has happened to us. One, who we once were. We were lost. Two, what has happened to us. We are reconciled. Here's three, what will happen to us. And that's holiness. Holiness. Verse 22 indicates, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Our promise in this text is that God will present us before himself holy. So this is what will happen to you if you're in Christ. You were once alienated from God. You've been reconciled to God. And the day will come when you yourself, although you are a sinner, by choice and by nature, have now been changed to not being a sinner. Your sins have been cleaned away, and you yourselves have been made holy and perfect to stand before God. And our promise is that God, at the end of our lives, will take us and present us before himself sinless, holy, holy before him. Now, Calvin notes on this, and he's right, is that when Paul is speaking of this, he says, the entire blessing of redemption consists mainly in these two things, the remission of sins and spiritual regeneration. So I think what Paul's doing here is he's insinuating or speaking to two issues. The first issue is the issue of the remission of sins. Your sins are taken from you and your God's righteousness is credited to you. But the second issue is what happens in the heart that causes you to believe that truth and desire to live a righteous life. And that would be regeneration, which manifests itself continually in sanctification, so that when you are finally presented before God, after you die, you are a completely new creature, free from any desire to sin. And that begins with regeneration. You're sanctified throughout life so that you're increasingly becoming holy. And then after your life is over and you inherit eternal life, the change is completely effected so that there's not even a propensity towards sin in your heart. One of the beautiful messages about, or truths about the Bible, or the gospel message, is that Adam and Eve were created sinless and perfect, but they still were capable of being tempted towards sin. When we are finally recreated, we will be sinless and perfect, but we will not be capable of being tempted towards sin. We will be better, in a better state than our first parents. Scriptures tell us here, why have we been reconciled? So that in order to present you holy, which simply means cleansed from all sin and separated entirely to God and for his service, blameless, which simply means without any blemish whatsoever, William Hendrickson noted, like a perfect sacrifice. One commentator commented on this whole idea of blamelessness, and he said, which translates a technical sacrificial term which was used of animals that were without flaw and therefore worthy of being offered to God. So in the Old Testament, when someone would offer an animal to God, the animal had to be without blemish. And the Apostle Paul is indicating that we will be presented to God at the end of our lives without spot or without blemish, completely perfect before God. And one of the things about those animals is they were accepted by God. And so will we. So will we be accepted by God. And then further, the text indicates to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is all about being in his presence. It's to be completely above reproach without any hint, thought, speck of sin. None. None. Holy, faultless, and blameless. Or holy, blameless, and above reproach. above reproach, without accusation, is how this would translate, unaccused from any legal charge at all. It is a legal word, it's one Greek scholar, indicating that there is no legal or judicial accusation which can be brought against a person. The record is completely cleared before God, so that before the bar of his justice, you are absolutely declared righteous. So it doesn't matter how bad you are or how bad you've been. There's always hope for sinners. There's always hope for the wicked until you die. So maybe you've got yourself into some trouble. You've done some things you're ashamed of in the secret. Well, if you come into the light, the Lord Jesus will forgive you, and he'll make you blameless and spotless and holy. Come to Jesus for forgiveness and holiness. So I've made 3 points so far. Now I have a fourth one. First one is this: what we once were. We were lost. Second one is this: what happened to us? We were reconciled. Third one is this: what will happen to us? Holiness before God on the last day. The fourth one, evidence of salvation. What will happen to us? Perseverance. What is happening to us? Perseverance. This is what is happening to us. So what we once were, we were lost. What has happened to us, we've been reconciled. What will happen to us, we'll be holy before God. Fourthly and finally, what is happening to us? And that will be perseverance. Interesting how this whole thing is set up. Verse 21 tells us what we were. And then verse 22 tells us about our reconciliation and our future and present status before God. And then verse 23 offers a condition to all of this. So you're now reconciled in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him if, see, it's a condition that the Apostle Paul gives us. It's a condition. But the condition, the way it is written, is assuming that it will happen. So when the Apostle Paul is writing this, the way he's written this conditional statement, if this happens, he's assuming that it will happen. He's expressing, as one commentator noted, confidence rather than doubt. So he's laid out what has happened, and he's expressing confidence, not doubt, that this indeed will happen. Hendrickson noted that perseverance, which is what Paul is speaking of here, proves faith's genuine character and is therefore indispensable to salvation. To be sure, no one continue in the faith in his own strength. The enabling grace of God is needed from start to finish. So some people get all excited about the Christian faith and then they just kind of flame out. What happened to them? Well, a lot of the times, it was simply some type of an emotional experience, and they never really truly experienced the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. But someone who's truly born again and has truly experienced salvation will continue on in perseverance, having faith, being stable and steadfast, and not shifting from the hope of the gospel, as the Apostle Paul indicates here. You will continue on in your profession of faith. He speaks of faith. Great comfort of the Bible is that the faith is actually a spiritual weapon. It's a shield to defend you from the attacks of the enemy so that by faith you can keep moving forward in hope. The whole idea of having this shield of faith is the enemy's attacking you. You just keep moving forward in hope for the future as the darts are flying at you. The hope in the future is always there. To be stable and steadfast means a firm structure that cannot be moved. The world is topsy-turvy. Things change, people change, situations will disappoint, and people will disappoint. But if you truly have faith, you will move forward with that shield in front of you, and it will quench the fiery darts of the enemy. And the Apostle Paul adds another qualifier, saying, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Meaning that the true Christian always keeps the gospel central to everything. You don't get, you know, if you get distracted, you come back. You're not chasing this new thing or that new thing. It's been my experience when people start going down different trails or chasing new things, it usually becomes less about the Lord Jesus and more about the new thing. We must be focused forever and always, if we truly are in the faith, on the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the message I just shared. We were once sinners, we've been reconciled to God, and God's going to present us holy before Him. And those who have truly believed that message will no doubt persevere in it. So I've given you four truths this morning. One, what we once were. We were lost. Two, what has happened to us. We've been reconciled. Three, what will happen to us. Holiness. And four, what is happening to us. Perseverance. And by closing, I encourage you who are a Christian to know that God will most definitely persevere in your heart, so that you will be presented holy before Him on the day of judgment. And if you're not a Christian, I want to invite you to have faith in God so that all of these gifts that I've mentioned and so much more can be yours through Jesus Christ.